The second reading is found in Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians, chapter 2. This will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly wrong. For before some people came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when those people came, he drew back and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision group. And the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, "If you, a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law." The word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Imagine, if you will, you wake up late one night, whether it's because you need a drink of water or nature calls, but as you're heading back to the warmth of your bed, you look out the window and you notice a strange glow in the house across the street. You step outside to take a better look and you notice flames through one of the windows. You know your neighbors are at home. You saw them the day before, but there's no activity in the house. They're still fast asleep. But they don't realize that they're in danger as these flames start to consume their home. So what do you do in that moment? Do you think to yourself, you know, it's the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't want to wake them up. I don't want to scare them. If I pound on the door, it might get them upset. I'm sure they're going to realize what's happening eventually. I would hope none of us in this room or anyone watching online would actually think that way, because that would just be ridiculous. That would be foolish. In fact, to let your neighbors sleep while their house goes up in flames, that would be both cruel and likely deadly. So what do you do in that moment? You call 911. You run over to their house and you pound on the door, even if it's 3 o'clock in the morning. You yell, you scream, you make as much racket as possible to get their attention. If you have to, you'll even throw something through the window, you break a window, whatever it takes to get them out of there and get them to safety. You don't care if it startles them. You don't care if it frightens them. You don't care if it gets them upset. This is a matter of life or death, and they have to get out of there. You want them to live. Love for your neighbor compels you to do whatever it takes so they live. The Apostle Paul once felt that same way when he saw a sleeping neighbor in danger. Now, this neighbor, Cephas, or as we know him better, Peter, he wasn't literally sleeping, physically sleeping, but he was spiritually unaware that he had put his soul and the souls of others in danger. Now, Paul explains it this way. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly wrong. For before some people came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when those people came, he drew back and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision group. Now, to our first century ears, the question you might ask yourself is, what's the big deal about eating food with certain groups of people or not eating food with certain groups of people? I mean, what's dangerous about that? Well, it's important for us to understand what's going on here. Every generation of Christians has some issue or issues that they have to wrestle with. For some in the history of the church, it's been the doctrine of the Trinity. Who is God? For some, it's been who Jesus is. Divine, human, both. For others, it's been church fellowship. Still others, today, it's gender issues. But back in those earliest years of the Christian church, the big issue that was on everyone's mind was the Jew and Gentile issue. It's kind of like an issue that would be similar today as people from different cultures from around the world come together, maybe come together in a single Christian congregation, and they have to work out their differences because they have very different cultural, there's a whole lot of differences culturally speaking. So what do we have going on here? The Jews, they had the Old Testament. They had the law of Moses, which included all the ceremonial laws, what foods you were to eat and not eat, and the rule that all males had to be circumcised. The Gentiles, or non-Jews, that's pretty much anyone who was not a Jew, well, they didn't have any of that. They came from pagan backgrounds where it didn't matter what you ate or didn't eat. Their males likely were not circumcised. And they didn't have a prescribed worship life other than maybe some rituals to a pagan false god for their worship life, as the Jews did with all the sacrifices and all the celebrations that God had given to them. Now, the earliest Christian congregation started with mostly Jewish people, but remember that the risen Jesus had commanded, go and make disciples of all nations. And suddenly the gospel is going to places where it had never been, where people had had no contact whatsoever with the Bible, with the Old Testament, with the Word of God at all. People are starting to come to church. They don't know anything about the Old Testament. They don't know who the Messiah is. They don't know about the promises. They don't know about the history of Israel. All they want to know is they heard about this guy named Jesus. And what he has brought for them changed their lives. And suddenly, you have former pagan worshipers gathering together with former Orthodox Jews. Same church. And suddenly, there's all kinds of questions that they're asking. The Jews are like, Are we supposed to keep obeying the law of Moses? Do we still have to eat only kosher? Are all the males coming into our church, do they all have to be circumcised? To answer these questions, the Lord provided a couple of his apostles to help his people. First of all, he sent Paul to be the apostle, to go to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Paul would go to a city, and he would start in the synagogue because the people there at least had something to work with, the Old Testament. But before long, everywhere he went, Paul eventually took that gospel to the pagans, to the Gentiles who didn't know the Bible. Peter, on the other hand, God had sent him to the Jews, but by vision and by experience, the Lord had taught Peter that God doesn't show favoritism to anyone, whether Jew or Greek or Gentile or whatever. Peter understood, Paul understood, the gospel of Jesus Christ was setting people free from the legalistic burdens of the law of Moses. The gospel of Jesus Christ was setting people free from the guilt of a life worshiping false gods. The gospel of Jesus Christ was setting people free to now serve the true God and to show the love of Christ to their neighbor. And as Paul carried out his early mission work, as he took that liberating gospel of Jesus Christ out to cities in what's now Turkey, a group of people called the Judaizers rose up. Now, Paul took this gospel out, this liberating gospel out, and as soon as he left town, these guys would show up and reshackle his hearers. Yeah, what Jesus did, that's necessary, that's important. But we still need to keep the law of Moses. You still need to eat only kosher. You still need to circumcise all the males in your family. We must not let this go. We must not give that up if we are to be saved. And the flames of self-righteousness started to claim soul after soul after soul. All this was behind Paul's urgent warning to his slumbering neighbor. To be honest, Peter should have known better. He understood that Christ had set Jew and Gentile free, that they didn't have to worry about what you eat anymore. It's okay to have bacon on your sandwich. It's all right. And so when Peter came to visit the Christians in Antioch, we're told he ate with the Gentiles. And so everyone there, all the believers there, Jew and Gentile, they all eagerly and joyfully ate together. They gladly joined him. Then all that changed when a group of Judaizers came from Jerusalem. Like an insecure teen in a high school cafeteria trying to impress the popular kids, Peter pulled back from eating with the Gentiles. He literally withdrew and separated himself from them. He went back to eating kosher with the cool kids and ended up giving the impression that these Gentile Christians were second class. He was afraid of what the circumcision group might say or do. And unfortunately, what Peter didn't realize as a leader of God's people, he didn't realize that he was putting himself and all the other Jewish believers in danger. The flames of hypocrisy started to spread. Before long, it was going to turn into a wildfire. Paul tells us, and the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. As a leader of the apostles, Peter didn't realize that his hypocrisy was putting other souls at risk. Even Barnabas, the early missionary who had gone with Paul to Jew and Gentile, was caught up in the same sin. Paul had to wake up his sleeping neighbors with the harsh reality of the law, with showing them their sin before it was too late. What was Paul going to do? He had to do something. He had to confront Peter. And in this case, it had to be done publicly. But when I saw that they were not acting according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, "If you, a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?" Peter, what are you doing? Wake up from your hypocrisy before it's too late. You're in danger. You're putting all the other Jewish believers in danger. Wake up before it's too late. Again, why is Paul so worried? Why is he so heated about this? Why is this such a big deal about who you eat with? Why confront the rock of the apostles so publicly and so harshly? Was it out of jealousy? I mean, Peter had been around a lot longer than Paul had been as a follower of Christ. I mean, was it a power play where the apostle of the Gentiles is pitted against the apostle of the Jews and we're going to duke it out and see who's the one that's in control? No, not any of that. This had everything to do with the eternal salvation of everyone involved. Paul explains this. "We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law." What was at stake? The gospel. The salvation of souls. Justification, that 25-cent theological word that means that we are declared not guilty, we are acquitted, we are declared innocent in God's sight because of what Christ has done for us and has endured in our place. If righteousness can be gained through what you eat or how you worship or whether your boys are circumcised or not, then Christ died for nothing. If Peter was right in his hypocrisy, then Christ and the gospel were wrong. Paul had to confront Peter for the sake of everyone involved there in Antioch, and by grace it worked. Peter repented. Now, my friends, what do you do when you notice a dangerous fire has started in the life of a fellow believer? When they've fallen into a sin that has the potential to consume their soul? Do you say nothing? Do you just let it ride? It's so easy for us to do that. We don't want to call out anyone's sins. You can maybe see where things are headed. You know this isn't going to end well, but hey, maybe eventually they're going to figure it out. It certainly seems, like I said, it's a common attitude among us, and it's a common attitude among people all over the place. We don't get excited about sin unless maybe it affects us or it fires us up politically. We don't get excited if a fellow believer is spiritually yawning their way into hell. Well, what does get us fired up and confrontational in the church? So often it's things like personal preference or opinion. And we fail to care about the sin. We fail to care about the soul of our brother or sister in Christ who's fallen into that sin. Why is that? To be honest, it is naturally uncomfortable for us. It goes against our natural grain to have that tough conversation with a fellow believer who's fallen into sin. Friend, you're going on a path that's going to end badly. if you keep going with this, it may even end up in you losing your saving faith in Christ and you ending up in hell. You need to turn from that sin and live. You need to repent. Yet so often, we're not willing to talk to that fellow believer. So often, we might be more, I wonder, are we worried about being labeled judgmental? I mean, that label gets slapped on everybody today. Are we worried about losing a friendship? Are we worried about getting someone upset? And yet, by not warning a brother or sister in Christ about the danger of their sin, isn't that like leaving a family asleep in a house going up in flames? Isn't that why the Lord warned his prophet Ezekiel when he said, "When I say to a wicked man, you shall surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked man against his way, that wicked man will die because of his guilt, but I will also hold you responsible for his blood." God cares deeply for the soul of my brother or sister in Christ. God wants you and me to do all we can to warn them away from danger, even if they get upset about it. Why does God care so much? Why does God care so much and want us to care so much? Why does God call his church to say the hard things that need to be said? Because the gospel is at stake. Because the eternal salvation of that loved one in the Lord is at stake. Because Christ came to rescue them from the fires of hell as he came to rescue us from the fires of hell. And yes, I might have to be, for that particular soul talking to them, I might have to be the mouthpiece that warns them from that danger to their soul. And it's not easy. Yet if I keep my mouth shut, what does it say? That Christ's sacrifice was for nothing? That it doesn't matter for that person that I care about? No. Christ's sacrifice was not for nothing. Christ's sacrifice matters for that loved one in the Lord. For there on that cross, Jesus took all our failures to speak up when we should have spoken up. And he's taken all of our hypocrisy and our guilt and our self-righteousness and whatever other feelings that might motivate us to do what is wrong in his sight. And he put them on himself. And he offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins once and for all, so that when God looks at you and when God looks at me, he says, not guilty, innocent, set free. My friends, this is a matter of life, eternal life or death. Praise God that he puts the words in our mouth. Yes, hard words of the law, but also healing words of the gospel. Words meant to win our brother or sister back to Christ. Not to make us feel better, but to win them for Christ. God, help us to love each soul as Christ has loved ours. Amen.